Good evening, and I want to welcome you to another edition of the Trumpet Series Bible Study Broadcast. This is your host, Brother Nick Bailey, coming to you live on this Tuesday night, January the 11th, 2022. So I appreciate you tuning in, and I know it's kind of late in the evening, but once again, that just shows how we're just willing to go over and beyond the call of duty to be faithful to the commitment, to the calling that God's given to us. Again, I don't view the Trumpet Series as a hobby or just something that I want to do on my with my side time, as again, I don't have a lot of that. But it's a ministry and it's a privilege to come to you from day to day, as we do our best to study God's Word and to increase our own understanding and our own knowledge of the Word of God. Hope you're having a good week so far. As here in Northeast Tennessee, the sun's been shining over the last couple of days, but it's been rather cold so far this week. If you look outside, you'd think it'd be pretty warm, but then you get out in it and it'll freeze you to the bone if you're not careful. But again, that's to be expected this time of year, and we might as well just go ahead and accept the fact that we've still got a couple more months of winter to go before it warms up. Hope everybody had wonderful services at church this past Sunday, and here at United, the Lord's presence was real during both our morning and evening services. You know, God blessed and God moved, and I'm so excited about what God's doing right now at United Baptist Church, and we certainly don't want to take anybody away from their home church, but if you're looking for a good church to yoke up with and to a good church family to become a part of, I would highly recommend the congregation at United, again, 2639 Buckingham Road on the corner of Buckingham Pinto. We refer to ourselves as the Little Brick Church on the hill. So God has allowed us to grow and expand and remodel over the last few years. And just a group of common people, no big I's or little U's. We just try to welcome everybody. And we're just so thankful for how God's blessing us. But by way of announcements, I want to remind everybody about the upcoming First Ever Hope Crusade. Once again, that's scheduled for Saturday, January 29th, 5 o'clock p.m. at the Convention Center located in Gatlinburg, Tennessee. D.R. Harrison and the entire Voice of Hope team will be sponsoring that event. Brother D.R., Brother Greg Locke, Kevin Jessup will be providing the preaching. The Neelands, the Browders of the day, and the Wilmington Celebration Choir will be doing the singing. Again, that's Saturday, January 29th, 5 o'clock p.m. at the Convention Center located in Gatlinburg, Tennessee. I do want to remind you that tomorrow being Wednesday, hump day, praise God, we'll have United for Christ Youth Services here at 7 o'clock p.m. at United Baptist Church. So again, I can't think of a better youth program for you to allow your children to be a part of than our youth ministry here at United Baptist Church. Again, that's the United for Christ Youth Ministry. We have classes for all ages. We have good teachers that take their job seriously. We even provide van transportation if you adults are unable to attend but you would like for your children to come. We do have prayer meeting and Bible study upstairs for the adults. But again, we just take very seriously the responsibility that we have here at United to raise another generation for the Lord. Also want to say to you, come by and visit us at the Ark Thrift Store on Bernard Avenue in Greenville, the Ark Ministries and Thrift Store, as we are, I tell you, the Lord continues to grow that ministry, and we just believe God has great and mighty things in store for us. We're currently receiving non-perishable food items, hygiene items, as well as sheets and blankets to help those in need during the cold weather months. So please make sure, especially if you bring sheets or blankets, that they're clean and they wouldn't be anything you wouldn't want to cover up or wrap yourself up in. But again, we're receiving the non-perishable food items, hygiene items, as well as sheets and blankets to help those that are in need during the cold weather months. We've got a brand new lift that we just finished putting on the back of our box truck. I'll be picking that up tomorrow, Lord willing. And we'd just be so honored to come pick up your garage sale items, your yard sale or your estate sale items, whatever they might be. Or maybe during these cold winter months, you've been cleaning out your closets and your basement areas, and you're just looking to get rid of some of the items that you no longer need. The Ark is the place, and we'll come by and take whatever you have off of your hands, and we'll be very thankful and gracious to accept that. If you have any questions about the Ark Ministries, or even United Baptist Church for that matter, call me at area code 423-863-1830 for more information. By way of prayer request tonight, I want to encourage you to remember Miss Cheryl Davis and our church, as well as Anthony and Joanne Knight. Remember Roger and Rita Knight. Remember Miss Linda Stockton, Kathy Neese, former pastor's wives, Linda at Greystone Free Will Baptist Church, and Miss Kathy Neese at Union Chapel Free Will Baptist Church, as both of their husbands just recently passed. Remember those churches, again, Greystone and Union Chapel here in Greene County, as they're without pastors. Also remember the Mossheim Church of God, as they recently experienced a great tragedy in their church as their pastor died unexpectedly. Remember the Cook family. Again, we need to remember these churches and these congregations that are without a shepherd. That's when the devil will come in and work and cause all kinds of havoc, is when the sheep are without a shepherd. I'm thankful that even though a church might be without an under-shepherd, he still has the good shepherd, the great shepherd, and the chief shepherd to guide his flock. Amen. Let's pray tonight. Father in heaven, I love you and I thank you for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for an opportunity and a privilege we have just to have another edition of the Trumpet Series. God, we're not going to give up. We're just going to keep on going and keep on fighting step by step. Lord, we know that you ordained this this program, and Lord, where you guide, you're going to provide. So, Lord, I pray that you just help us today, Lord, and tonight, Lord, just to glean the truths of your word. God, to present these thoughts with clarity and understanding, Lord, guide our thoughts, guard our lips, God. Illuminate our minds and enlighten our eyes, Father. Lord, soften up our hearts, dear Jesus. Give us ears to hear, give us a mouth to speak, and give us eyes to see, Lord. God, I pray your word would not return void. It'd get the job done. Lord, make a difference in our lives. Lord, your word might be a lamp to our feet and a light in our path. We'd hide it in our hearts that we wouldn't sin against you. Honor your word, exalt your son through the humble servant, God. Lord, if there might be one listening today or watching, Lord, the Trumpet Series, Lord, whether it be by Facebook, by YouTube, podcast, Lord, whatever the forum, choice of forum, God, I pray you'd use your word to make a difference in all of our lives, and we'll praise you in advance for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the last episode of the Trumpet Series broadcast, on that specific program, we spent a good portion of our time discussing verse number 5 of Romans chapter number 6, where the Apostle Paul continued to emphasize the importance of the word likeness as it relates to our identification as Christians with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. How many of you are thankful tonight for your newfound identity that you possess with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Savior? Boy, we just had ourselves a time talking about Lazarus and how the Lord brought him up out of that tomb, but then the Lord used others to help loose him and let him go. And the next thing you find in John chapter number 12, you see Lazarus seated at the table fellowshipping with the Savior. But specifically, we talked about the word planted as Paul used in the first part of verse 5 to describe how that we who are saved can identify ourselves, first of all, with the burial of Christ by way of both our spiritual and physical baptism. How many are thankful tonight that, amen, when you got saved, your sins were buried in the tomb with Jesus. He covered them up, and when Jesus came forth on resurrection day, he left your sins in that empty tomb. Praise God. But also we examine the second part of verse 5, where the apostle described our identification with the resurrection of Jesus by showing how that we who are saved have also been raised in the likeness of His resurrection as well. Again, that key word really of this entire section of the book of Romans, chapter number 6, is the word identify or identification. And we spent quite a bit of time showing how that the ordinance of physical baptism by immersion, which is the only correct mode of baptism, it represents both the physical resurrection of Jesus, the spiritual resurrection that occurs in our hearts on the day of our salvation, as well as the physical resurrection of our own bodies that will one day take place when Christ returns to rapture His church and take we who are saved to heaven. Boy, I don't know about you tonight, but I'm thankful, amen, that when the trumpet sounds, if I've already passed from this life, if my body's been sent to the graveyard and placed and buried down in the ground, hey, when life comes forth, just like a seed that's planted in the ground, man, there ain't no grave going to hold my body down, but I'm going to get up out of the ground. Amen. Praise His name tonight. That being said, I'd like for us to spend our time here this evening considering verse number 6 of chapter number 6 in Paul's letter to the Roman Christians. In this verse, Paul continues to develop the thought he started earlier on in the chapter by revealing to us some important things that we who are saved should know regarding the newfound affiliation we now have with the Savior. Again, we're identified with His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Please understand that these specific truths that Paul is trying to convey to us here in these verses, they all revolve around the two questions that he first of all asked at the beginning of chapter number 6. First of all, verse number 1 of Romans 6, whether or not we who are saved should continue living in sin because of the fact that Paul previously proved at the end of chapter 5 that the grace of God abounds now and will forever abound over and above our sins. That's verse number 1. But then the second question in verse number 2 of this chapter is whether or not we who are dead to sin should live any longer therein. And the first thing Paul wanted to make sure his audience knew and was aware of had to do with their identification with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. But now we find another important truth that Paul wants to make sure his audience realized and understood. And that's where we find what I want to refer to and start with tonight as a repetition. Verse number 6, knowing this. Amen. Now here we find the second of three times in our current section of Romans chapter number 6 where Paul uses the word know or knowing. As this word is first used in verse number 3, then again here in verse number 6, and finally in verse number 9. And each time this word know or knowing is used, Paul mentions it in regards to a brand new truth that is different from the one that he used it with on the other two occasions. Again, know, verse 3, knowing, verse number 6, and once again, knowing. It's kind of like an outline. He's dividing this section of Scripture up, chapter number 6, the first part of chapter number 6, the book of Romans. So again, Paul is saying that in order for us to have freedom, victory, and deliverance over the power of sin in our lives as Christians, there are some things that we must know about ourselves, especially as they relate to our newfound identity with both the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Savior. So what do we need to know? That's where we find a disposition, verse number 6, that our old man. Here Paul introduces an aspect of man's nature that has proven down through the ages to be very weak and vulnerable to sin, and that is the old man. And theologically speaking, when we use the phrase old man, we can also have in mind the word flesh or the old Adamic, sinful or fallen nature that we who were saved were born with. Again, that's what Paul talked about, that which we inherited by the first man, Adam. When Adam sinned, Adam, and when we human beings were conceived by a human and an earthly father, that spiritual gene, that spiritual disease, if you will, called sin, was passed down from one man to another man, from one generation to another. We're all conceived in sin. We possess a sinful nature. Before we ever commit sinful actions, we're not condemned as sinners merely because we commit sinful acts or choices, but before we ever commit the first sinful choice, we have already been condemned by the fact that we were all sinners first by nature. We were conceived in iniquity, and we were born into sin with an old sinful nature. This old man is the aspect of our lives. Again, that as human beings, it was affected by the curse of sin that came upon the human race when the first man, Adam, fell into sin way back in the Garden of Eden. And it's the old man, the flesh of the sinful nature, part of man's spiritual makeup, his spiritual identity that has been defiled, has become sinful and causes man to be attracted to sin and causes man to have a desire to make sinful choices in his own life. Someone asked, which comes first, the chicken or the egg? Well, as it relates to we sinners, before we ever make the first sinful choice, a sinful nature, a flesh, or an old man that is already defiled, corrupt, and one that is drawn and attracted to sin already exists within the depths of our hearts and lives. I've told our people many times throughout my ministry here at United, even as a saved Christian, your flesh, the old man, that old Adamic sinful nature that you were born with and you were conceived in, hey, it is just as attracted to sin after you're saved as metal is attracted to a magnet. That's right. You say, well, why do I struggle with temptation? And even though I'm saved, why do I still have this desire from time to time to make the wrong choice and to do things that are in effect sinful and contrary to God's Word? Well, it's because within your heart, within your flesh, dwells what Paul refers to in chapter number 7 of the book of Romans as the law, the seed, or the principle of sin. Amen. And again, in Romans chapter 7, he elaborates on this truth. And he will refer to this old man, this flesh, or this sinful nature that lives within all of Adam's race as a law or a seed of sin. And in chapter number 7, Paul will go to great lengths to describe just how powerful this old man really can be, as it reveals itself all too frequently in our lives, even as saved human beings. And if we were to all be honest tonight, from the pulpit to the pew, we would have to admit, every one of us, that even though we were saved, and even though we have a new nature, and even though from a spiritual perspective we have a desire to live right and to please God and to make good choices, yet there still dwells within us that old man, that old Adamic nature, that old rotten, wicked, filthy flesh that if we cater to it, if we feed it, and if we fool around with it, amen, we'll find those same old, foolish, wicked, nasty, dirty desires rising up within us even after we get saved. All right, now let's notice here this evening what Paul refers to as a crucifixion. Is crucified with him, verse number 6. Here Paul makes a profound statement, which is that this old man, this flesh and this sinful nature that has plagued Adam's race ever since man first fell into sin way back in the Garden of Eden, was literally crucified or nailed to the cross with Jesus when he died in our place and for our sins. In other words, when Jesus died, not only did he die for the individual acts of sin we're all guilty of committing from time to time, but listen to this. Jesus, when he died on the cross, he died for the old man. He died for the flesh, and he died for that sinful nature that causes we sinners to commit sinful acts and to make sinful choices in our lives. Well, we might say it this way. When Jesus died on the cross, not only did he die for the fruit of sin, But he died for the root cause of it as well. And he knew that if he's really going to solve that problem, not only could he deal with the fruit of sin, but he had to dig way down deep and he had to take care of the root of sin as well. I'm thankful that Jesus did that. In the book of Colossians chapter number 2, verses 12 through 14, Paul wrote this, "Buried with him in baptism," which is exactly what we've been talking about, "amen, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead, and you being raised, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses." Aren't you thankful tonight that the Lord's forgiven us all our trespasses? But listen to this, "blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." Hallelujah tonight, glory to his name, that when Jesus died, not only were his hands and his feet nailed to the cross, but our sins were nailed there with him. Amen. Aren't you thankful tonight, amen, that your sins have been nailed to Calvary? I'm not just talking about the sinful choices and the sinful decisions we make, but also the sinful nature we possess and the one we sinners are all born with. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul wrote it this way, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Praise God. What a blessing it is tonight to know that if we're saved, not only have our sinful choices, but also our sinful nature itself, it's all been nailed to the cross of Calvary. Now there's an implementation, verse number 6, "that the body of sin might be destroyed." Now here, when Paul uses the word or the phrase "body of sin," I believe he is once again referring not as much towards our actual bodies themselves, but in its context, I think the apostle has in mind the body of our old man, our flesh, and our old, wicked, fallen, and depraved sinful nature that we possess as sinners. Amen. Yet, the most important word of the entire phrase, listen to me tonight, it's the word "destroyed." And when you study the original Greek word katargeo, katargeo, you find that it actually has several different meanings. One, which is to render useless, impotent, inactive, immobile, or ineffective. And I mean, again, when Paul's saying, amen, that the body of our old flesh has been destroyed, he's saying that it has been rendered useless, impotent, inactive, immobile, or ineffective. And I believe these are some of the best words to use to describe the actual meaning that Paul has in mind when he uses the word "destroyed" or katargeo in this verse. Because when you compare this verse up against other verses in the New Testament, including ones that are used in the very next chapter of our current book of study, I cannot wait till we get to chapter number 7 of the book of Romans, because you'll find it to be some of the most practical and beneficial scripture that is found anywhere in the Word of God. You find, though, that neither the death of Christ or even our very own soul salvation itself actually caused the old man of our flesh and our old Adamic sinful flesh to be totally removed, annihilated, or destroyed. I wish it was that way. And I think that I said it on a previous episode of the broadcast. And that is, if there's one question that I'd like to ask the Lord when we finally do make it to heaven, it'd be this: Lord, why, when you saved us, why did you not totally and permanently take away the old Adamic nature of our flesh? Amen. That thorn in the side of every human being, even every saved, born-again Christian that occasionally rises up, shows its ugly head, and causes so much damage in our lives, even after we get saved. I don't know why he didn't do that, but that's his business, and it's not ours. But the truth is, our flesh, the old man of sin, the old sinful nature that we all were born with, it has not been annihilated or destroyed. In fact, other verses in the Word of God reveal that the old flesh and the old Adamic nature and the presence of sin itself won't totally be removed from our bodies until we are one day glorified at the time of the rapture and when we finally receive our brand new sinless bodies that will cause us to be finally fit for heaven. So here in verse 6 of our text, when Paul wrote that the body of sin might be destroyed, I don't think he's talking about an eradication, an annihilation, or a total removal of the presence of sin. But the thought I believe he's trying to get across here is that when Jesus died on the cross, and especially when we who are now saved first receive Him by faith as our Savior, listen to me tonight, friend, the body of our old sinful nature and the body of our old Adamic flesh that so often plagues us and so many times tempts us to fall into sin, that old flesh, that old sinful nature, amen, it has been immobilized, it has been paralyzed and rendered ineffective and useless against us. We might say it like this: the cross, and especially our salvation, has sapped the energy and drained the power out of the old man of our flesh that caused it to once have authority and dominion and to reign in over us. That's another phrase that Paul used back in chapter number 5 before we got saved. The reign of the old man, the first man, Adam. In other words, we might say that when Jesus died on the cross, He literally, and I like this, He impaled the flesh and the old man of our sinful nature, causing it to be paralyzed and immobilized and rendered it useless and ineffective as it just lies there writhing in pain, although it's unable to move or do anything about its own fate. And even though our flesh is still alive and it has not totally been annihilated, the only way it can do any more damage in our lives is if we choose to yield or lend ourselves to it, and we'll see more about that later on in chapter number 6 of our study of chapter number 6. Amen. But our flesh, the old man, that old Adamic sinful nature that has plagued our lives, that we were born with, that condemned us to hell, amen, before the time we ever first committed our first individual act of sin, we were born sinners, amen. Amen. It's in the process of dying. Your flesh, the old man, it's been nailed to the cross, and although it's not been annihilated or removed yet, it is in the process, it is in the slow, gradual process of dying. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Now there's an intention that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now in this phrase we find an aspect of God's perfect will for our lives as Christians, especially as it has to do with the current relationship we who are saved now have with the old man of sin, that although it still exists in our lives, it has been rendered useless and ineffective against us. And by the way, can I just say this? A lot of times people are so concerned about the specific, the particular will of God. And that's okay, Romans 12, that ye may prove, verse 2, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God for your life. But friend, what I found is a lot of times we want to get the cart before the horse. And the Bible is filled with all kinds of spiritual realities as they have to do with the will of God for your life. Amen. And before we worry about the particular things and the practical things in our lives, why don't we take care of the spiritual aspects of God's will, the spiritual priorities of God's will, and I believe the other dominoes will just fall right into place. And one of the particular aspects of God's spiritually perfect will for your life is that henceforth we should not serve sin. And listen, friend, part of the will of God for our lives is that none of His children end up being the servants of sin. And once again, this goes back to those first two questions we asked at the very beginning of our study in this chapter, where in verse 1 Paul asks, shall we continue in sin just because God's grace has been proven to much more abound and over sin? Then again in verse 2, where he asked, how should we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? And according to Paul, because not just our sinful acts, but also because the old Adamic sinful nature of old flesh has been crucified to Christ, old rugged cross at Calvary, God's perfect will for His children is that none of them should become servants of sin. Let me say that one more time to you as adamantly, amen, as I know how to say it, and that is that God's will for your life is that you should not be the servant of sin. And when we use the phrase serve sin, we're talking about being bound to sin, chained to sin, and captives and slaves to our own sinful flesh. And according to the Apostle Paul, God forbid that any of God's saved, born-again children, those who have experienced the Shekinah glory and the dunamis power of God's resurrection in their own hearts and lives, would ever become slaves or servants of sin. That's who you were before you got saved. You were a slave to sin. You were a servant to sin. But now that you've been, everlasting and eternal life has been imparted to you, amen, you've been delivered, you've been set free from the chains and the bonds sin used to have and over you. And friend, I'm not sure I could ever come up with a greater insult, not just to the name, but also to the work of Christ that was performed at Calvary, than for any of us Christians who've been set free and delivered by the power of Christ's sacrificial death on top of Golgotha, that any of us who have been delivered and set free to, for us to once again become slaves and servants to sin. Why? Because according to Paul, there's simply no reason or excuse for it. And I believe Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29 indicates that when that happens in our lives, any of us who have been delivered and made free, any of us who know what it is for not only our sinful actions and choices to be crucified to the cross of Calvary, but also our old Adamic sinful nature to literally be impaled to the cross of Christ. Friend, if we allow ourselves to become servants and slaves to sin after we get saved, we are in essence guilty of trampling over and blaspheming Christ's blood, as well as despising or spitting in the face of God's amazing grace that saved our souls. Listen to me tonight, friend. If you're saved, there is absolutely no legitimate reason whatsoever in your life for you to become a slave or a servant of sin ever again. God forbid that we who have become dead to sin would live any longer therein. Or God forbid that we would continue in sin just because God's amazing grace is greater than our sins. Occasionally, yes. Amen. Exceptionally, maybe. But habitually and addictive sin, absolutely not. Why? Because when Jesus died on the cross, amen, and when He saved your unworthy soul, not only were your sinful acts, but also your sinful nature was nailed and impaled to Christ's cross, causing it to become paralyzed, immobilized, and rendering it useless and ineffective against your life. I mean, how could you ever become a slave to somebody or a servant to something that has been impaled, paralyzed, and is in the process of dying? And although I don't have an answer or a reason for that, all I know to say is that there are a lot of so-called Christians, amen, who are guilty of it. And I believe, amen, it makes God want to puke. God forbid. Now there's a condition, for he that is dead, verse 7. Now here, when we compare this phrase up against the statement, again, for he that is dead, when we compare it up against the statement Paul made in the previous verse regarding how that the old man and the old nature of our sinful Adamic flesh was crucified with Christ and impaled upon Calvary's cross, along with our sinful choices themselves, I believe we'll come to the conclusion that's what Paul is saying here, is that the old man of our flesh, I don't think he is saying that it is actually dead itself. Why? Because that will not happen until we are permanently and eternally delivered from the body of this old flesh and death at the time of our resurrection. when we receive our brand new glorified bodies. But although the old man of our flesh isn't quite dead yet, but does have just a little bit of life and breath still in it, the truth is it has been crucified. It has been impaled upon the old rugged cross alongside the Savior. And as a result, even though it's not quite yet dead yet, we might say that it's just as good as dead, because it's in the dying process, and it's only a matter of time, sooner or later, the old man of our flesh, it's going to die. The only question is, how much trouble are you and how much trouble am I going to let my flesh cause us before the actual death event itself takes place? You know, and this might seem unusual to you, but I'm trying to make it practical and applicable tonight. It reminds me of an earthworm or a nightcrawler that's been impaled upon a fish hook. And any of you that have ever gone fishing, you know what it is to impale an earthworm or a nightcrawler on a fish hook. Now, God forbid that you'd go fishing and have somebody else put the worm on your hook. If you do that, don't tell anybody. Hallelujah. But even though that nasty old worm, it's still wiggling and writhing in pain as it lies there paralyzed and immobilized on that hook of death, we might as well go ahead and say it's dead, because sooner or later that old worm's going to die. And my friend, such is the case with the old Adamic nature of our old flesh. It's been paralyzed, it's been immobilized, it's been rendered useless and effective as it lies there in an impaled condition, hanging, dangling, and writhing from Calvary's cross. That is the condition, that flesh that intimidates you, that flesh that bothers you, that flesh, amen, that causes your faith to be so weak and to tell you that there's no way you can have victory over that bad habit, that weight, or that besetting sin that caused you so much trouble. Amen. God views it just like an old nightcrawler that's been impaled to a fish hook of death. Amen. Writhing in pain. It's been immobilized. It's been paralyzed. It's been rendered useless and effective against your life. And in light of that fact, how could any of us who are saved allow such an impotent being who's been drained of every ounce of strength and energy it used to possess be such of a threat to us who know what it is to be delivered? Really? I don't really have an answer to that, but I know that it is the case. Production, verse 7, is freed from sin. So here Paul emphatically states what is the natural consequence of pretty much everything that he has been describing over the last few verses. And that is, we know what it is to have the old man of our flesh crucified and impaled upon Calvary's rugged cross. We have been set free, and we have been delivered from the power, the dominion, and the authority of the old sinful nature of our flesh that so often still plagues us even after we get saved. And even though the old man of our flesh still raises up its head, bites us, and causes us pain and problems from time to time, when that happens, we have nobody to blame besides ourselves. Amen. Why? Because according to the authority and the infallibility of God's holy word, we who are saved have been made free from the power of the sinful nature that still exists in the form of the old man even after we get saved. Or as the Apostle Paul wrote in chapter number 8, verse 2, and I love this verse, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Let me say that again tonight. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. And according to the words of Jesus Himself, as they are recorded for us in John chapter number 8, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. But you know how we apply this freedom, and do you know how we grasp this freedom, and how that we, literally make it viable to our own hearts and lives. Amen. It's by knowing the truth. There's some things we've got to know. The more we know And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We'll never be free. We'll never experience the fullness of God's supernatural freedom and liberty that comes from the newfound life that we possess as saved Christians unless we know the truth of God's Word. And that's what Paul is trying to do here, is to convey some truths that we're going to have to know. We must know these truths if we're going to live in the newfound life and liberty of the power of Christ's resurrection. Although the old man of our flesh isn't quite dead yet, amen, it's free. We have been made free from sin. Amen. Let's see. The truth is, if we're really saved and if we've been born again, we've been set free even from the nature of the old man of our flesh. So many times, I'm afraid we Christians are guilty of using the old man, amen, the flesh and our old sinful Adamic nature as an excuse for our besetting sins. But listen, if we're saved, we've been set free. Not just from sinful actions, but from our sinful nature. And even though he's not dead yet, he's been crucified, he has been impaled, he's been paralyzed, immobilized, rendered useless and ineffective, he isn't the old man, amen, just like an old earthworm, amen, or an old night crawler. He's just lying there on that old fish hook. He is in the process of dying. And the closer he gets to really and truly being dead, you listen to this tonight, the weaker he becomes and less of a threat he should be over and against our lives. And bottom line, if any of us who are truly saved choose to allow ourselves to become slaves and servants to the old nature and the old man of our sinful flesh, we are without excuse because of both the words of Christ and the Apostle Paul, who tell us in God's perfect word that we have been made free, and his desire for our lives, God's perfect will for your life, is not to live in under the bondage of the old man, that old Adamic flesh that is in the process of dying and weakening. Amen. God wants you to walk in the lit life and liberty of your newfound life as of Christ's resurrection. Hallelujah. We're without excuse. Disposition, verse number 8. Now if we be dead with Christ. Now this phrase once again goes back to pretty much everything we've been saying over the entire chapter. How that both our sinful actions as well as the old Adamic sinful nature of our flesh that we still possess even after we get saved are identified with the death of Jesus and have all been crucified with Him alongside of the Lord. So this statement is really, it's merely a restatement and a summary of everything Paul's been writing about up to this point of our study. We are dead with Christ. We've been crucified with Him. We've been baptized into His death by the Holy Spirit. Now there's a conviction. Verse number 8, we believe. This is important. Here Paul shows how that even though it's important, it's not enough for us to know and be aware of the truths he's been describing to us here in the first few verses of Romans chapter 6. Again, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. But also, if these truths are going to have any real significance in our lives, that we're going to have to be willing to believe what we know and have been made aware of. And boy, that sounds simple, doesn't it? It's a lot easier said than done. You know, my problem, and I said this recently on another broadcast, my problem as a Christian, it's not what I know and what I don't know. I know enough to be a lot further along in my spiritual journey than what I am tonight. But my problem is whether or not I actually believe what I know. You say, well, how do you know if you believe it? Well, if you obey it. It's not about what I know, but what I do. And if I do what I know, then I believe what I know. And if I disobey, and if I don't do what I know, then I'm guilty of not believing. Because to believe is to obey, and to obey is to believe. I mean, we've got to believe what we know. We've got to accept, we've got to embrace the truths and the principles Paul's trying to get across to us. We must have faith. as I live my life, when I experience the reality of the fact that even though my flesh may be in the process of dying, and even though it may have been paralyzed, immobilized, and rendered useless and effective against me, so many times as I go from one day to another, it sure doesn't seem that way. And I'm sure that if you were to be honest, it seems like that old flesh that just when you think you've got it licked, just when you think, amen, that you're never going to struggle with that besetting sin or that weight, those things you used to do, all of a sudden it rises, it pops its head up out of nowhere, and there it is again. Amen. Just when you think it's dead, amen, it starts breathing. Another gasp of life. And just because you're around it and you're close to it, it hurts you, it bites you. Amen. And you better guard yourself against it, because even though, did you know that the most dangerous animal is one that has been wounded and is in the process of dying? That's right. That which has been wounded is in the process of dying, it's desperate. And if you don't be careful, if you don't guard yourself around such a creature, it'll hurt you before you know what's happened. Amen. You know, when I think about my flesh, even as a preacher, as a saved, born again creature, it seems like to describe it, I would describe it as anything and everything except an old earthworm or a night crawler that's been impaled upon a fish hook. Amen. No, in fact, there's days that I would describe my old nature and the old man of my flesh more like a raging, roaring lion wreaking havoc inside my heart and life. Amen. I'm telling you, my flesh is more like a lion than it is a nightcrawler. Amen. So with this principle, just like pretty much every other truth in the Word of God, it requires us to prioritize faith in what the Bible says and over the seeming feelings and experiences that occur and exist in our own flesh. I don't care what it seems like. I don't care how you feel. You know, the devil wants us to feel as if our flesh has more power, dominion, and authority and over us than what it really does. According to the Word of God, regardless of how you feel, your flesh has been immobilized. It's been rendered useless and ineffective against you. It is in the process of dying, so there is no excuse for it to continue to have authority, rule, dominion, and to reign in over your life. Amen. Are you going to trust your feelings and your experiences, or are you going to go with what the Bible says? Amen. Even though I can only speak for myself, I got a feeling a lot of us from the pulpit to the pew need more faith than what we currently have right now. But it's not enough just for us to know what Paul's trying to say. But we got to believe it. We've got to embrace it. We've got to receive it and accept it and apply it to our lives and claim the victory and over it. Now there's an invigoration. And amen. This is where we're going to finish up tonight. Verse number 8, that we shall also live with Him. Now I believe this statement here goes back to previous statements Paul made. First, at the end of verse number 4, where he wrote, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. Then again in verse 5, where the apostle again writes, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. In these two statements alone, along with the one made here at the end of verse 8, we find the inseparable connection between resurrection and life. And by that, I mean that to be resurrected means to be given a brand new life. And whereas before our life, which could more accurately be characterized as an existence in a state of bondage rather than a real state of genuine life. Friend, amen, if you're not saved tonight, the truth is you don't even know what it is to be alive. You're not alive, you're dead. Amen, your life is merely nothing but an existence. It has no purpose, no meaning, no value. What you need is to be brought out of the tomb of your sins. Amen. To be delivered, the chains to be broken, and for you to be set free and to be given a brand new life of abundance. Amen. But now, since we have experienced the Shekinah glory of the dunamis power of Christ's resurrection in our souls, we are able to enjoy a newfound life and liberty that only comes through our identification with the resurrection of Jesus. In other words, to have Christ is to have life, and to have life is to have a newfound liberty and a newfound freedom that we did not previously possess or enjoy. And the truth is, again, before we got saved, our life was nothing but an existence, but since we've experienced the power of the resurrection in our hearts, we can honestly say that we really and truly know what it is to have life and to have it more abundantly. Amen. How great it is to be alive. And as the old gospel song says, I just started living and I found me a brand new life. Amen. That's right. But a few moments ago, I made a statement about the fact that even though the old man, and you listen to this as we conclude tonight, and the old nature of our flesh is not absolutely dead yet, it is currently in the process of dying. It's been impaled. It's been crucified. It has suffered, amen, a terminal wound. Amen, it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when that old flesh is going to draw its last breath. Amen, and Christ slew it when he died on the cross and cried out, "It is finished." He nailed not only the acts of sin to the cross with him, but also the nature of sin that has plagued us for so long. And as a result, the closer our flesh gets to death, the less of an effect and an influence your flesh should have in and upon your life as it grows weaker and weaker and as it draws closer and closer to the actual moment of death itself. You think about a human being. The closer he gets to death, the weaker and weaker he becomes and the less life that he has or possesses. On the other hand, since you've been made alive and since you've been given brand new life through the Shekinah glory and dunamis power of the resurrection of Christ, the power, the dominion, and the influence the newfound life has in and upon your life as a saved, born-again Christian should gradually and progressively increase and grow stronger as you continue to grow in the newfound life you now possess as a child of God. And that's where the principle of sanctification kicks in as it relates to our current study. And one we might describe the sanctifying process that occurs in the life of a believer is that after a person gets saved, when the old man of his flesh is crucified and the new man of his spirit is given brand new spirit-filled life, two things happen. First, the old man begins to grow weaker and weaker. You listen to this preacher tonight. As he continues to draw closer to the moment when he actually and permanently dies, never again to have any more effect or influence over us. Amen. The longer you live and the longer you're saved, the weaker and weaker your flesh, the power, the authority and the dominion, the control of your flesh should have in and over and upon your life. On the other hand, the new man and the new life of our spirit that exists through the power of the resurrection, it ought to grow stronger as we continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Savior. And this goes back to the reign of sin that fell upon mankind by way of the first man, Adam, versus the reign of life that entered into us by the God-man, Jesus Christ, which is described to us vividly at the end of Romans chapter 5. And over the process of sanctification that begins the moment we're saved and continues right up until the very day we die, the reign of the first man, Adam, grows weaker and has less and less of an influence upon us, while the reign of the God-man, Jesus, becomes more and more prevalent as it takes center stage and takes full dominion, authority, and control over our lives through the power of Christ's resurrection. I summarize it all tonight by saying, what's our excuse? By allowing that which has been crucified, that which has been paralyzed, that which has been immobilized, impaled, and rendered useless and ineffective against us to still have any dominion, authority, or control in over our lives after we've been saved, since we've been delivered, and since the chains are gone and we've been set free. Bottom line, friend, we are without excuse. Thank God that the old man, the old Adamic nature of our flesh, has been crucified to the cross. along with the body of Jesus. And amen, it is in the process of dying. And one day that old flesh is going to draw its last breath. And it's going to never again have any effect upon our lives, especially in the glory world, ever again. Father in heaven, I love you and I thank you for another opportunity to come tonight and to present another edition of the Trumpet Series broadcast. I pray, Father, that we would learn these truths. Father, I pray, Father, that we would meditate upon them and that we would receive them and take them into our hearts and lives and not only know them, but believe them. Father, Lord, the old flesh has caused us a lot of trouble, but one day it's going to be removed. Right now it's in the process of dying. One day it's going to be gone forever. Until that day comes, I pray by faith you'd give me the strength and the power to overcome it, to have victory in over my flesh through the power of the resurrection life that's been made available to me in and through Christ Jesus. I love you and I thank you and I pray, Lord, that you take tonight's episode of the Trumpet Series, Lord. I pray you'd send it forth, and God, I pray you'd use it to make a difference in the lives of anybody who might view it, listen to it, God, and Lord, that their lives might be changed, not by my words, but because of the eternal Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a good night, and may God bless is our prayer.